James chapter 3 tonight with communion. So pray we can run through this here. Chapter 2 really dealt more with just the practice of truth. Chapter 1, patience and trouble and all of that. Tonight, more of the reality of faith to stop the tongue. I know none of you can relate to this chapter, so this is going to be a rough one. So he says, my brethren, speaking to the church, of course, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Just evidently there was a great upswing in people who wanted to teach, who wanted to minister, who wanted to do all of those things. And he said, just be careful in that. If you can do something else, do something else, but that there wouldn't be many masters, because there's a greater condemnation in that, because of the responsibility of the importance of that office, of the importance of that relationship with the Lord in that. And not everybody's called to do that. So he says, be careful in that. He says, for in many things we offend all. And we all know that. We've all offended everybody else. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. And so now he's going to bring the tongue into play, the tongue being such an important thing because it does so much. We're going to see that tonight. But even in the book of James here, we have five different times where he talks about the tongue. In chapter 1, verse 19, he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. The tongue, just bringing out those words in verse 26 of the same chapter. It says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. In chapter 2, in verse 12, he says, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. So about the speaking, the words that are going to come out with the tongue. We see it here in this chapter, in chapter 4, in verse 11. He says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not in, but, and thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. So again, the speaking just being so important. And then chapter 5, verse 12, and again, we'll get more in depth with these as we go. But he says in verse 12, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. So the importance of the words, the importance of the speaking, how to speak rightly. And again, the Lord needs to teach us that too, because we don't know how. we're these new creations and we need to be taught. We need to be learners. We need to be disciples. That's why they called them disciples, because they were learning the things that were going on. And that's why we're disciples of Christ. We're learning how to act like him. We're learning how to be like him. We're learning how to talk like him and to walk in those ways. And so starting in verse 3, he brings out five pictures of the tongue, different types of the use of the tongue in different applications in it. But he says in verse 3, behold, we put bits in the mouth, in the horse's mouth, that they may obey us. And we turn about their whole body. So the picture of the tongue is that because it's clamped down, as it were, because remember the bridle, there's a piece that goes across the horse's tongue to keep it in focus that, hey, I'm the master, you're not, turn this way, go that way. You get horses trained enough, they don't have to have bits in their mouths because they're a bother, but for new horses and horses that need to be trained, they have those in so that they can turn them in the right way. And it's the same with the tongue. It turns us in directions that sometimes we don't want to go because it's not held down. Instead, we just let everything out. And sometimes we just don't need to let everything out. We don't need to say everything that we think we need to say. That's why we need to be guided by the Holy Spirit to know what to say and when to say it. Not can we say it, but also that, but more importantly, Lord, you lead me in it and teach me how to talk. Teach me what to say, because these things are so important for us. And he uses, again, 30 times in the book of James, we see nature come into play and hear the things of nature in the horse's mouth. So we see that as the first one, the picture of the tongue, how it turns us, how it moves us, how it causes us to go in different directions. The second example is going to be in verse 4, where he says, "Behold also the ships, which though they be great and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth." Whatever way they want it to go, this rudder that we call it, as we see that picture, is such a great big ship and yet with a little rudder, and it turns the whole ship and it turns the direction of it. He says the same with the tongue. It turns a person's life in a direction with what it says and how it turns and what it desires, and how it desires to go through the storms, how it desires to go through trials, how we desire to go through good times. It's all controlled by that. And that's how important the tongue is. And that's why great great pictures here of going on with the tongue that we need to pay attention to. In Psalm 141, verses 3 and 4, it says this, "Set a watch, O Lord," this Psalm of David, as he cries out to the Lord, he says, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips." In other words, keep my lips shut so my tongue doesn't say what it needs, what it wants to say. Let it say what you want it to say. And then in verse 4 it says, "Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. Let me not open my mouth for those things to say things or to do things that aren't right for me, that aren't right in accordance with your will for my life, Lord. Help me to watch not only what I say, but what I eat, what I do." In Proverbs, and again, Proverbs is great with these Proverbs of the tongue. And it says this in chapter 18, verse 21. He says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue. We can kill somebody with our words. We can bring life to them with our words. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." Death and life are in the power of the tongue. The importance of the tongue, the power of it, what we can say can hurt so much. I know sometimes I can be talking and talk to Kath, and I can see by the look on her face, uh-oh, the words just aren't doing well here. And it wasn't that I meant to do that. It's just those words that we say without thinking, those words that we say without really getting into the reality of it can really hurt somebody. And we can do that with our kids. We can do that with our friends and neighbors, with our church family. The words have such power, and they come with the tongue. And he says, be careful of that tongue. Be careful of what it does. Steer it in the right direction. Let it go in the right direction. In verse 5, he says, even so the tongue is a little member. Well, for some it's a little member. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth of great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. That little fire. So speaking again, another part of nature, the fire. Just the tongue can bring a fire to conversations. It can bring a fire to people's lives. It can fire them up or it can knock them down. It can cause great damage, because remember, fire burns down things. It destroys things. And that's what the tongue can do. As the writer just sits here and just speaks of these things to the churches. And again, he isn't saying these things for future. He's saying those things for the churches that were in existence then, and just as much for us now. That's how important it is. And that's how important these things are for us, that we take notice of those things and look at those things and hold on to those things as we go through them. In verse 6, we go on here, and he says, "And the tongue is a fire in a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body." What you say can defile everything that goes on in your whole body. It can take you in directions that you don't want to go. It can take you into places that we shouldn't go. But in all of that, it's such a huge importance for us to control our words, to think before we speak, as it were. In Proverbs 16, verse 27, it says this, "An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire." Oh, and it destroys, and it hurts, and it just takes away everything that's been built up. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, the hugeness of it. It speaks of the whole world, of the iniquity that can come out of that and the destruction that can happen because of it. And it says this too in Matthew 15, verse 18. It says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man." Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is going to speak. And these things come out of the depths of our hearts. And sometimes we don't even know those things are there till they come out. And again, that's why it's so important to think before we speak, and to have a hold on those things, and to have in our heart the right things and not the wrong things. But the Lord needs to examine our hearts and to show us those things so that we can have control over those things and not let those things rule. We don't want the tongue to rule us. We want to rule the tongue. In all of these places, it speaks of the ruling of those things, the ship, the horse, all of those things. We want to control those things. We want don't want those things to control us. And we use means to control them. And what the Lord shows us is that we need the Holy Spirit to control our tongue, to control the things in our heart, to show us those things so that we can repent of those ugly things that are down deep in the depths of our heart that we don't even know are there till they come out. And after they come out, then we have to do something about it to do damage control and to put things back in order the way that they should be. And that's, again, why it's so important to have that relationship with the Lord and to be in the Word. Because like it says in verse 6 there, the tongue is little among our members, but it can defile the whole body. It can bring us to a place of defiling of everything that we are. And that's that is amazing. Remember, James is sitting here and he says, "My brethren," he's speaking to the church, says, "Your tongue, if it's used in the wrong way, it can defile the whole church body because of what it says. The accusations, the finger pointing and all those things, it can defile the whole body of believers. It can defile our whole body as it takes us to places that we didn't think that we would go. But because of what we've said, we think that we have to stick to it. We think that we have to keep going with it, and it just defiles us. And if we let it go long enough, it becomes part of us. It becomes a habit rather than something that we can control. It controls us. And the Lord says, be careful in those things. James, ministering to the churches that are scattered throughout all of Asia as he's writing these things, these hard things, but these good things. And he goes on with this picture, and he says in verse 7, "For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents," again, the nature comes into this, "and things of the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind." But we can bring it to a place where it's not tamed. And he says, if we tame the animals and tame them by the use of bits as with horses and ships with rudders and with animals, they train them. We have animal trainers. We have circuses going around, and they're all trained animals. They're trained by means. He says, but then you look at mankind, and sometimes there's men that aren't untamed or that are untamed, that we need to be tamed. We need to control this tongue. And again, that's the work of the Spirit, showing us this new life that we have and how to control it and how to walk with it. And a lot of people come up and say, well, I just say what I have to say because that's the way I am. But if you're a new creature, you don't have to be that way. You can be that new creature. You don't have to go with the old ways. You don't have to be with what you say that you are. You can go with what God says that you are. And that is so important for us, because all those things are just excuses to just say, I just want to be who I want to be, and I don't want God to control me in it. Oops. One day we're going to stand before him with all of these things, and our tongue's not going to speak. He's going to speak. Just an amazing thing. We're in the book of Job on Thursday mornings and going through, and we're coming up to great parts. We're coming up to the end of the book, finally. Hard going through Job, seeing all of those things. But at the end, God starts speaking to Job, and Job doesn't have to say a word. God just keeps talking. Where were you? Can you do this? Did you see anything? Do you control that? Do I control it? Oh, just shuts them right down. And really, that's what we need, Lord. Help me to have that, your control, your Holy Spirit control over my life, not just of my tongue, but my actions, my hands, what they do, how they serve, my thought life, what I watch, that it would control my life. Let it not do that. My feet, where I walk and where I go. Lord, control every part of me. Because if I'm this new creature, this new creation, I want to be what you want me to be, because I know it's best. And so this place of having a tongue that's untamed, that's not in a good place. And then the last one in verse 8 here, it says, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil. Look at what he says about our tongues. Bet you never did that when the doctor said, stick out your tongue, and he put that spatula thing on your tongue and just slaps it down so he can look down your throat. He says, boy, look at that untamed tongue. You never thought of it, sticking it out in the mirror, you know, trying to brush it and do all those things. He says it's unruly and it's full of deadly poison. That's how dangerous an untamed tongue can be. A rash tongue, a rash speaking can be full of deadly poison, and it can kill. And that's so sad. And then you have to repent and turn from those things. Because we know that we all use our tongues the wrong way sometimes, and then has to come the repentance and the turning and the asking of forgiveness and all of those things. But boy, just what a picture. So he says, have rule over those things. Let me have control of it. Don't you control it, but let me control it. And then he goes on in verse 9, and he expands this just a little bit more, and he says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. He says, what's up with that? Out of both sides of our mouth, we're speaking different things, and that's not a good thing to have. It says this in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11. It says, the mouth of the righteous man is a well of life. But violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. That poison that's there, the unruliness of it. But he says the righteous man, his mouth is a well of life. And a well has a lot of water in it. It's not just a little drip of water. It's not like a bottle of water. It's a well. And there's much in there to be learned from it. There's much in there to have. And there's much in there to give out to those that are in need of it. He says, let your mouth be a well of water for people, a well of understanding that can bring life to people, that can bring hope to people, that can encourage them instead of tearing them down and ruining lives and in ruining homes and in relationships. In verse 10, he says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Oh, Lord, help. And you instantly, I know the first time I went through it, just reading it just to see what I was going to teach on, it was just like, oh my goodness, these things ought not so to be. As the Lord just so gently tells us, what are you doing? Oh, Father, help. We need your help so much. And that shouldn't be an excuse, Lord, I just don't know any better. We do know better. because we have the power of the Holy Spirit within us. We have Jesus within us. We know better. We just want to do it. Lord, help me to die to self so that I don't. I want to be a man that represents you. I want to be a man that walks with you. I want to be a man that reads your word and understands your word and is in control by your Holy Spirit, that I'm not in control of my life anymore. You're in control of it. So, Lord, even control my mouth. You control where I go. You control how I serve. You control my thoughts. Lord, control my tongue and just keep me in that place. Ugh. These things ought not so to be. Oh, a hard verse. Verse 11 says, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Well, no. It's either sweet or it's bitter. Then how can our mouth spew out some awful things and then turn around and spew out some wonderful things? Oh, isn't it crazy? And we sit there, well, I'm glad I've never done that. Folks, we've come in the car with our family to church, and we yell at the kids all the way here, and we yell at our wife all the way here. We yell at the other drivers all the way here. We get into church, and we put on a smile, and people go, how are you? I'm wonderful. Really? Sweet and bitter. Oh, Lord. And he says, how can those both come out of the same fountain? And we go, I don't know, Lord. It shouldn't. And we really have to look. What's coming out of me? Is it sweet for life or is it bitter for destruction? Oh, and he says in verse 12, can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? And of course the answer is no. Either a vine, can it bring figs? No. So can no fountain yield both salt water and fresh. It just can't do. Just the same things we've been talking about. He says, who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. There's a meekness in wisdom. It doesn't have to be shown as something wonderful and great that we have. It needs to be shown out of us with meekness. There's a meekness in wisdom. There's an arrogance of wisdom that people have, that they think they're wise and they think they can tell you everything. And it's horrible when you walk up to people and they can tell you everything about everything. And you have no chance for a conversation because they know everything and they're going to tell you everything that you need to know. It's just, oh, Lord. But the Lord says with real wisdom, with godly wisdom, there's meekness. Oh, Lord. And we really need to be shown what that is and how to use that, but it's only going to be done by the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 4, he says this. I'll just read down a few verses here. He says, hear your children. So, again, speaking to those that are believers, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake not my law. So all these good things are going to be found in the law. Good doctrine is going to be there. Understanding is going to be there. It's going to be in his word, and by his word we can use it. He says, for I was my father's son, and I was tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Remember that well of life that we were talking about? He says, keep my commandments. The word is a well. The word is that well that we draw from that brings life. And he says, keep these commandments and live. He says, get wisdom. Get understanding. Not just look at them, but get them. Buy them. Go out and search for them. Diligently seek those things, that you can have that for your life so that you can be a blessing to those that are around you instead of a cursing. Get wisdom, get understanding, and don't forget them. To me, that is just so wonderful. You get them, and then he says, make sure you don't forget what they are and where you found them. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Don't go up, don't go down, don't go south, don't go north, don't go east or west. Don't decline in any way from those words out of our Father's mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all you're getting, get understanding. Wisdom is just the knowledge of those things of the Lord. Understanding is how to use those things and how to bring forth that wisdom that you've gotten from the Lord. We need both wisdom and understanding, but they aren't found in who we are. They aren't found in a natural world. They're found in a supernatural world, in a supernatural place with our God. And he says, get those things, don't forget them, and then know how to use them. And you can have all the wisdom that there is, but if you have no understanding on how to use it and how to bring it forth, it does absolutely no good for anybody that's around you. To bring it forth at the right timing, to bring it forth with the right attitude, to bring it forth with the right examples that go with it. Bring those things forth with the right way and not the wrong way. That's what understanding will do. And if we don't have understanding for it, we just shut the mouth. We go to the Lord and ask for help, and he gives it to us. And then we know how to bring it forth and when to bring it forth. And James, just speaking to the church, isn't it amazing how much we need to learn? We can't just read through it once and say we've got it. This is a constant battle, isn't it? Because we want to be at the forefront. God, you're good, but I'm pretty close. Oh, really? Not even near it. Constantly be in the Word and just constantly be before the Lord, just asking for his help, because we don't know it all. Even though we think that we've got it all together, we don't have anything together. And he goes on in verse 14, and he says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Oh, as he looks at them and he says, it's amazing. He goes from verse 13, he says, who's a wise man and has knowledge among you to do all these things? And then he goes into a bitter envying and strife in your hearts. He says, glory not in that. There's people that glory in that. They're just awful. They're evil. And it just angry and bitter. And it just shows, but it always comes against the truth. It's amazing that city church in Minneapolis that had the people, the demonstrators, come into the church and disrupt the service, they're coming for every service. The protesters are sitting in the pews, and the people are saying that there's no peace in the church. It's just they're constantly looking over their shoulders, just seeing what they're going to do next. And it's just awful what they're doing. They're not saved. They're not walking in truth. They're just in a place of protesting against a government, but they're using the church for it. And you look at this, and they're lying against the truth. We're in church. We know God. Oh, really? Are you following what he says? Because I never see Jesus anywhere protesting anything. Except our unbelief, maybe. And yet we've got whole churches, so-called churches, that are protesting, that are putting out proclamations to say resist and go against everything. And yet Jesus said, pray for them. He doesn't say protest. He doesn't say hold up signs. He says pray for them, and then pray for your own heart. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, don't glory. And don't lie against the truth, because if you're glorying in it, you're saying it's okay with God, and that's a lie against the truth. And James just ties these together, and he says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but it's earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish, is what he calls it. And that is an awful thing, because we sit there and say, well, I don't want anything to do with the devil. I don't want that red-suited two-horned guy walking around with me. I don't want anything to do with that thing. But he says, this is devilish. Oh, that earthly wisdom, he says, is devilish. It's from Satan. Earthly wisdom will do you no good. It'll draw you away. He says this in 2 Corinthians 12. And again, just to read a few verses. He says again in verse 19 of chapter 12 in 2 Corinthians, He says again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you. We speak before God in Christ, and we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying, for your building up, not to tear down, but to build up. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not. Lest there be debates and envyings and wraths and strifes and backbitings and whisperings and swellings and tumults. This is in the church. He's writing to the church. And Paul says, I don't want to come to the church and find that going on. We go, oh, because the Lord lists these in a place of being devilish and worldly wisdom and an abomination to him. Those are not things that should be in the church or in the church's people. And he says in verse 21, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, that I should bewail many that have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. That devilish acting that comes with worldly wisdom, and it comes into the church. And he says, be careful of where your hearts are. And we sit here and say, well, I'm glad we're in a church where we teach the word and we go through the word. But it's our hearts he wants to deal with. It's not what's being taught. It's where our hearts are with it. And we have to take all of these scriptures and look at them and go, Lord, what am I doing with these? Do I have that envying and strife? Do I have that worldly wisdom that I'm using rather than godly wisdom? Lord, what am I doing with all of this? Am I letting it in? Or am I just saying, well, that's wonderful, but I'm still going the direction I'm going because this is the way I am. We need to be changed in every way, in every thought, in every deed. We can't just pray when we're in trouble. We need to be praying all the time. And I think that's one of the things that this chapter is teaching me is just I need to be in prayer more and more because I need God before me all the time. And I don't always do that. This worldly wisdom is so dangerous, and it tears apart households, it tears apart churches, it tears apart cities. We see what's going on in just in our own country, and we see the divisions that are there, and they're awful. But it's worldly wisdom getting in the way where God wanted to rule and reign, and yet we kicked him out. We've torn down the Ten Commandments. We've kicked the Bible out of school. We've kicked prayer out of school. And yet we think that the country's going to be okay without God. It can't be. And you know the sad thing in it is that a lot of churches agree with that. Yeah, the church shouldn't be in school. If we don't have church in school, we don't have a country that's favored by God. We're going to have a country that looks like the United States. And it's sad. And it hurts. And it breaks our hearts. But we've got to make sure that our hearts are in the right place so that we can not combat it, not come against it, but to pray for it and to love them in spite of our feelings. We got to get our feelings out of the way and just go by the truth of the Word of God and just walk in the truth of that and just speak those things that God has. In verse 16, he says, where there's envying and strife, there's going to be confusion and every evil work. That's why James calls it devilish, because that's what the enemy does. That's what the devil does. There's confusion with him, and there's every evil thing going on. And folks, we look at it on a countrywide, certainly a worldwide, and we see it. We see it on the country state, but look at our own hearts. If there's envyings and strife, there's also going to be confusion, and we're going to do evil works. And he's talking to the church. He says, church, if you don't repent and turn, this is the destruction that's going to come to your life. Oh, and we start going backwards and we start seeing that out of the fountain, there's bitter water and there's sweet water. It's sweet when we're in church, and as soon as we get out, it's evil. Oh, but then he puts things in perspective for us in the last couple of verses in this chapter, which is great because, boy, this has been hard. But he says the wisdom that's from above, it's first pure. It's pure. It's perfect. There's no bacteria in it. There's nothing in it that would destroy it. There's nothing in it that would make it impure. It's completely pure. He can't sit here and say the wisdom that's from above has a few malfunctions in it. It has a few problems with it. No, it's completely perfect because it's from above. And there's nothing evil before the Lord, and he gives out nothing evil. That's all come from the enemy. But the wisdom that's from above, and that's why we want his wisdom rather than earthly wisdom. We want God's wisdom. And we look at the wisdom books, and we go to them, and we read them, and we look at them, and we hold on to them, and we ask the Lord to impart them to us and to bring them into that place where we have those things. But he says the wisdom that's from above is first pure, and then it brings peace. And look at the progression that goes on here. If it's pure, if the wisdom that we have is pure, there's peace with it. Oh, it's not arrogant. It's not devilish. It's not sensual. It's pure. There's peace with it. It's gentle. And it's easy to be entreated. It's easy to be taken in. And that's what it is with the Word of God, is you just sit before the Word and let the Word minister to your hearts. Because we pray a lot of times before we start, at least I do, just settle my heart from all the distractions and from all the things that have gone on and all the yuck of my own heart and my own life, and just settle me from it so that I just have you, Lord. Because I don't want to be distracted when I'm worshiping you, when I'm reading your word, when I'm just before you and just in awe of who you are. I don't want to miss out on that. And it's so wonderful. And this morning when I got up and went out to get some firewood, the moon was just amazing. There was no clouds. There was no snow. It was just wonderful. And it was clear. It was cold. So I didn't stay there long, but it was just amazing. And just sitting there looking at the moon and one star over there near it. And it was just, oh, Lord, you are just so amazing. And you just start worshiping. There's peace in it. It's gentle. It's easy to be taken in because it's godly wisdom. God, you made this. God, you spoke it into existence. There's nothing devilish about it. There's no confusion about it. With worldly wisdom, there is. But with godly wisdom, it's just easy to be taken in as you just sit there before him and just worship him for who he is. It's just so wonderful to take those times and to have those times as he gives them to us and just, oh, Lord, can I just stay here for a little bit? And I tried to, but it's 7 degrees or whatever it was. And me in just a shirt is just getting wood, firewood from the thing. It was just like, okay, this isn't going to be a long one, Lord. But just so wonderful to all of a sudden just start worshiping because you know who it is that's made all of that. The wisdom that's from above. It's pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's easy to be entreated. It's full of mercy. What a difference between this verse in verse 15 and 16. The wisdom that descends from above, not from above, is earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. There's confusion in every evil work. Oh, and then you get to God's wisdom. It's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's easy to be entreated, it's full of mercy, it's got good fruits, it's without partiality, and it's without hypocrisy. Oh, Lord, as we worship in the midst of that. And then he finishes up and he says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. Of them that make peace. So as you make peace with the things that are around you, with the people that are around you, you bring peace into that situation. Righteousness comes in. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's easy to be entreated. It's just a wonderful conversation that you can have and enter into in a thought life. Oh, Lord, help me to want more of your wisdom than I do the wisdom of this world. Oh, and we get to take communion just to remember all that he's done for it. I'm so glad he put those last two verses in that chapter because, boy, that chapter was getting awful. just to hear the wonderfulness of God's wisdom and what he does for us and what he wants to bring to us. Because all of his wisdom has all of those traits with it as he brings it to us. It's always peaceable. It always bears good fruit. it's always easy to be taken in and say, yeah, Lord, that's right, that's true. Remember how you used to fight with the Word of God because you just didn't want to believe it, probably because we'd have to repent and turn and change our lives, and we didn't want to, so we'd always fight with God. But there was always confusion, and there was anger, and there was hurt, and there was bitterness, and there was arguments all the time. Yeah, but if God was really a God of love, he wouldn't send people to hell. If God was really a God of love, he wouldn't, this world wouldn't look like this, because we just don't understand. And then God starts pouring his wisdom in, because there's no way you can understand with a natural mind the things of God. There's no man that can understand the things of God with a natural mind. It has to be supernaturally touched. And then when you get saved, all of a sudden you start reading scripture and it starts making sense. And you go, yeah, that makes sense. Why? Because it's easy to be entreated with a heart that says, I want God to show me. What a change the Lord brings to us. He wants to change everything about us and to make us more like him. And so, Father, as we prepare our hearts to take communion, as we just sit before you and listen to you speak to us through your Spirit, Lord, as you minister to our hearts, Father, give us that heart that would just want more of your wisdom and less of our own natural wisdom, Lord. That we would want to hear you more than we want to hear the wisdom of the world. That we would want to hear you more than we would want to hear those devilish things that come with worldly wisdom. So, Father, help us, speak to us, minister to us tonight, Lord. Father, you know our hearts, you know our conditions as we've come in. You know how much we need you in the moments that we're in right now. We need more of you and less of us. Help us with that, Lord. Help us to sit before you and trust you as you speak to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we just thank you so much for your presence, the calming effect of just being before you, Lord, and just settling us from all of the things that rile us up, that take us away, that move us from center, and just show us how quickly we can be moved from you, Lord. Just settle us before you in a good way that would just teach us, Lord, more and more, that we want that more and more. Father, we need your settledness. We need your wisdom in all our ways, in all our days, in all our situations, in all our conversations. So much said about the tongue, Lord, and yet attached with it is the heart that you want to change, the heart that you want to give us a new heart for, because we need it. So, Father, thank you for how you speak to us. Thank you for the gentleness of your Spirit, the way he works in us, that the things he says are easy to be entreated if we're in a place to receive them. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to have that. Help us to go there often, Lord. and to just be before you. We thank you for these tokens that we hold in our hands. We know they represent your body broken, your blood that was poured out. We know that you just want us to remember all that you've done for us, Lord. And these are such visible, tangible methods of doing that for us, Father. They're simple, and yet, Lord, your word is simple. Your truth is simple for those that desire it, for those that look for it. And we take these in remembrance of you, of all that you've done, and desire more of you, Lord. So help us with it. We love you, we thank you, and we take these now in remembrance of you, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake.